hear me, just do a thumbs up and I'll turn it up. How about that? They said that, was it Spurgeon or Moody? I get them confused in my mind sometimes. He would preach to a congregation of thousands. No sound system. Must have been Spurgeon, right? Must have been Spurgeon. So, can I tell you how glad I am to be here with y'all today? And can I tell you a secret? Can we keep a secret, just us-ins, this morning? Promise not to tell anybody else that might go to another church in our association. I just absolutely love coming to Laurel Creek. And to the point, Brother Rodney, I've almost just feel the need to get choked up this morning. The presence of God, the presence of His Spirit is just so thick in this place this morning. I don't mean that in a Pentecostal kind of way or anything. I love being with God's people. Amen? It's just something that only can be described as the glory of God. And so I'm so thankful for His presence this morning. I want to mention to you on the information tables in the back, I've printed about 25 of these. If one of the deacons or ushers, when we get down to one, if you want to make a couple more copies, but you may want to just take one per family or something. But it was a notice that was put out last week after the invasion or the massacre there in Israel by the SBC, five ways to pray for Israel. So I encourage you to pick one of those up and pray for those people. And pray for the folks in Gaza, too, as the invasion takes. They didn't bring this on themselves. The terrorists did. And now they're paying the price. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning in the message. But those are on the back table back there, and I encourage you to take one and utilize it this week as you pray for what's going on. You know, the world has shrunk, amen? We're affected, if not directly, certainly indirectly, by all that goes on throughout this world. And so it behooves us, as God's children, to pray. Ms. Doris and I were agreeing together before the service this morning that prayer works. I don't understand it. Now, don't ask me to explain to you how it works. But in God's economy, God chooses to involve us in His eternal plan. And I don't know about you, but that bewilders me in the first place, that God would use me to affect, through prayer, His plan for this world. But He does, and I'm thankful for it. Typically, I do not preach topical messages. I'm much more comfortable taking a passage and expositing on that passage and breaking it down. But the two messages today, the first one, I want to share a message that is topical. And so it'll have a variety of scriptures. And so you may just want to write the scriptures down, just the references as we go through. I didn't think of getting with y'all ahead of time about outlines and things like that. So you'll actually have to take notes this morning. If you want to. But this idea of we live in a broken world, amen? We live in a broken world because of sin. And certainly this past week's news is clear evidence of the presence of evil, the effects of sin in our world today. And it hasn't changed from the garden. Has it? Hasn't changed from the garden. terrorism, political division, unemployment, violence, disease, broken homes, broken lives, and on it goes. For many different reasons, there is an ever-present suffering in our world and the lives of many. But that shouldn't surprise us, should it? We shouldn't be surprised by suffering. Today, I want to confront what we'll call the reality of suffering. Now, don't despair. We're not just going to be all depressing this morning. We're going to talk about persevering after lunch, okay? Suffering and perseverance. They're sister sermons, aren't they? They really are. And so I know that you'll hear this morning. Let me pray as we begin today. Holy God, we do not wish to rush in. Lord, we want to wait on you today. We want to hear from you. We want to give you your due. Lord, my words mean absolutely zero. But your word is everything. So God, I pray that you would speak through your word today and speak through your servant. Lord, enable me to bring exhortation, bring encouragement, bring challenge to your people today. Help me to just be an instrument for your voice and for your purpose and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to ask and answer three questions this morning to help us gain a biblical perspective on the why of suffering and how to live by faith in the midst of suffering. So here we go. First question. How can a loving God let people suffer? How can a loving God let people suffer? Another way to phrase it, and you might have heard this one. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the reality is, none of us are immune to suffering, are we? I love the way the Message translation puts it in Matthew 5:45. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone regardless, the good and bad, the nice and nasty. He gives it all, doesn't he? And the same goes with suffering. Let's look at some answers from the scriptures to a loving God allowing suffering. First of all, I think he allows it to judge sin generally speaking. Generally. Romans 5:18 says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. God made a world where we all have the freedom of choice. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? He didn't create robots. He created people. We all have the perfect freedom of choice. But guess what? None of us have the freedom of consequence. Not one of us. We don't have the freedom. And you know, I was a youth pastor for almost 30 years. That's where all this gray hair that I had to chop off came from. And I would tell these young people, guess what? Every one of you has the perfect freedom of choice. But you don't have the freedom of consequence. You can make all the choices. You have perfect freedom to choose whatever you want to choose. But you can't determine the outcomes. Whatever you choose, and if I really wanted to preach this message this morning, but God took me in a different direction. Look up in Galatians 5, is it 5, chapter 6, 7, and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. It's the law of the harvest. What you sow is what you're going to reap. These cornfields around here, they didn't put apple seeds in the ground. They put kernels of corn. and it brought up corn. Not only did it bring up corn, it brought up more corn than was planted, right? You put one kernel in the ground, and you get a lot of kernels on that stalk. And you get it later. You get it later, don't you? You don't put the corn in the ground and turn around and there's a stalk. Months later, there's a harvest. The same is true with the law of the harvest. The choices that we make, they may have immediate consequence, but they may have ongoing consequence. Way down the road. Generationally, right? Can affect it all. Ever since Adam, our collective sinful choices of mankind have affected our cultures, our histories, and our nations with disease, disasters, and death. Generations of sinners making billions of prideful, destructive choices resulting in political oppression, cruelty, poverty, war, and a pile of other evils. We inherit both the benefits of good choices and the penalty of sinful choices. God, in his sovereignty, allows the innocent to suffer by reaping as a human race what we have sown as a human race. You get that? It's sad. It's unfortunate. But that's the way of the world, isn't it? It piles up. Israel is experiencing the choices are the results of Abraham's sin. Thousands of years before, he got outside of God's will. He got in a hurry. God promised Abraham a future son. Abraham, in his humanness, tried to figure it out. Said, well, guess what? Sarah's too old. I'm just going to have to come up with another plan because God's not smart enough. Well, now, guess what? The results of that choice is disaster in the Middle East. It's cumulative. So there's God judges sin generally, but he also judges sin personally. I won't read the passage, but Genesis 3:14-19. Genesis 3:14-19. God pronounces judgment to Adam. He said, well, first of all, the serpent, he says, you know, you're in trouble. He says, you're going to bite the Savior's heel, but he's going to stomp on your head with his foot. To Adam, he says, you're going to work, boy, and you're going to work the dust of the ground. And he says to Eve, he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife in this crazy situation. Now, women, don't be offended by that. The man should have, it's his fault for not being the spiritual leader in his family. But, and then he says to Eve, guess what? You and all your sisters for generations are going to experience pain in childbirth. Sorry. Okay? But there's an effect. There's consequences to our choices. God sends disaster sometimes on a nation because of its repeated sin. Disease or death on one who's sinfully abused their bodies. Kathy and I were talking about a niece of hers who is towards the end. And she told Kathy, she says, Kathy, it's my own fault. From choices I've made that affected my body. It's my fault. It's not God's fault. But God allows the innocent to suffer. And because of their own choices sometimes. But let me attach a note here. Do not assume that an individual is suffering because of some specific sin on their part. Okay? There's two sides of that coin. All right? Jesus dealt with that same question. Why, you know, they asked him, why is this man crippled? Is it because of his sin or the sin of his parents? Neither. Disease and illness is a result of sin, the effect of sin, the fall of the world, right? Not necessarily because of that individual. God doesn't work in that way. Next, God allows suffering, a loving God allows suffering to strengthen our faith. Think about that, to strengthen our faith. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, but we also glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. We'll talk about that this afternoon. Now, don't go home after lunch. Well, do what you need to do. But if you stick around, we're going to talk about perseverance. Perseverance equals character, and character, hope. Suffering is one of the loving ways that God uses to conform us to the image of Jesus. According to tradition, the great artist Michelangelo, when asked how he carved this beautiful statue of a young King David, responded, I removed everything that didn't look like David's image. And that is what God does through suffering. He removes anything that doesn't match Jesus' character in us. Our idols, our attitudes, our selfish desires, our motives, anything that does not resemble Christ, he removes it in order to strengthen our faith. A loving God allows suffering to demonstrate that our faith is genuine, not only to strengthen our faith, but to ensure that it is a genuine faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved what? Genuine, and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Not just in the end times, but when Jesus Christ is revealed in your life, God receives glory. Amen? So you're a living witness. And we'll talk about suffering. Suffering is the smelting process of God. Now, I didn't say smelling process, kids. I said smelting. Smelting is the process in the old steel mills. So many of them have closed down now because we've shipped all that overseas, okay? But in the steel mills, they would have these giant furnaces, and they have these giant pots, smelting pots. And they dump these giant truckloads of ore, of rock and ground and mineral and everything. They dump them in this, and they turn up the heat. They turn it up. Thousands and thousands of degrees. You know, rocks melt. Rocks melt. And they melt it down, and then they have these guys with what they call skimmers. And they just start skimming the top of that liquid, and that's called dross. It's the part that you want removed, okay? And they take that dross, and they throw it away until that ore is melted down to a degree where all you've got is the finest product left, okay? I'm not wearing my ring because I had to take it off because I got arthritis so bad I can't get over that knuckle. So I need to get a new one. But the finest gold is one that has been put through the heating process, the refining process. You can't get pure without heat, okay? So suffering is the smelting process. They turn up the heat. God is constantly, if he loves you, and he does, because he's a loving God, he turns up the heat to refine us, to strengthen us, to purify a faith that is genuine, that is real. A loving God allows suffering to remind us of eternity. To remind us of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." You know, it's so easy to get caught up thinking that all we have now is all there is. Gaining wealth, spending time with family and friends, having a comfortable home, having enough money. But then what? Suffering knocks on our door. And much of what we think is permanent, even good health. You can be healthy as a horse one moment, and the doctor's office calls and says, "We've got the test results back." You don't feel any different, but something's terribly wrong, right? Suffering knocks on our doors. It jars us back to reality, that we are always dependent upon God. And it reminds us that what really matters is an eternity in the presence of God. Scripture says our hearts are focused on pilgrimage. Our bodies maybe were meant for this world, but our souls weren't. Souls were built for eternity. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims, okay, in this old world, this old broken world we talk about, right? We're just passing through. And I'll mention it either in this message or the next this afternoon, but we get so locked in to the here and now. And it's just boot camp. It's just training for eternity. God uses it to prepare us for eternal worship with Him. A loving God also uses suffering to help us spread the gospel. To spread the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 10. 7 through 10. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is where? Is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side. We are, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Bottom line, do you know that others are drawn to Christ when they see us as believers going through suffering? And instead of just surviving, we're thriving. The world doesn't get that. That surgeon, that physician, if he's far from God, he sees the difference in how you're responding to suffering versus the lost man going through suffering. You become a witness because of the very suffering that you're enduring. And how you walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. We can't make it through this life without the grace of God, can we? We can't. If you think it's up to you, you're wrong. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. And so when you live out the grace-covered, grace-filled, and grace-injected life, in good times or bad, you're a witness. You're a witness. A loving God allows suffering to glorify Himself. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Listen, Satan hates true believers. He absolutely hates you. Why? Because you bear the image of God. That's why we have allowed the murder of 60 million babies in their mother's wombs since 1973. Now, that's not when abortion started with you. And that doesn't include abortions worldwide. Millions, maybe billions of children murdered. Why? Because Satan has placed in the hearts of a percentage of our humanness, humankind, that we can somehow destroy God. Let me tell you, if there's any suffering that's going on in the U.S. right now, we deserve it. We deserve the judgment of God for allowing the destruction of his image bearers. We could go on just about that one for a long time. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be, what? Persecuted. Not maybe, but will be persecuted. That includes the American church. Back when the lockdowns were occurring, back during COVID, Satan was, he was having a party. Because God's people, and I don't want to get political here. I'm just saying, we had government entities telling the church what they can and can't do. Get out of my house, God says, and stay out. It is a spiritual war. I've long said, and I will say this, I've long said that the political divide in our nation has more to do with a clash of worldviews than it is even between two parties. Okay? There are godly people in both parties. I'm not saying that. But there is a worldview clash. There is a difference in beliefs that divides us as a nation. That's why we're split down the middle as a country. Because half of our country has a humanistic worldview, and half of us operate with a Christian worldview. I wish it was different than that. I wish we all shared God's view of life and of this world and of Scripture and His commands, but we don't. And so we're going to have divide. And you know, it used to be the middle was this nice middle gray area, where we could all just kind of get along, right? But God is shrinking. It's become not a space. It's become a line. And the church is going to have to decide which side of the line we're on. There's no longer this cushy middle where we can kind of just pretend and do our own thing. The church is going to have to make a choice. Are they going to stand for God, or are we just going to fit in and become like the rest of the world? There are churches that are doing that. There are denominations that have made that decision, and they're dying. They're dying, and they're losing their impact in the world, on the world, because they've become like the world. Where was I? God will get the glory. Amen? No matter what the suffering is, God will get the glory. Those are some of the whys of suffering. Some of the whys. But let's talk about how we're to respond to suffering. Here's the second question. How can I deal with my own suffering? Or how can I deal with others possibly also? First, you can know that God will use your suffering for good. Romans 8:28, right? And we know that in all things, good and bad, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What's God's purpose? What's God's purpose? Fire away. What's God's purpose? What does he want to do? He wants what? So he wants to save the lost. What else? Bring glory. Ultimately, it's all about him. It's not even about man. It's about him getting the glory. And so whatever happens, God wants to bring good for his glory. He can and will use your suffering for any of the purposes that you just mentioned, all right? Or some other purpose that we can't even envision. God has a purpose, a reason in it. Even if it is for the purpose of discipline because of sin. Isn't that also good? I didn't like the belt. You know, they don't do the belt anymore. They do time out. That's it. You've bloodied your brother's nose enough times. It's time for time out. I didn't like the belt, but it worked. So even if he disciplines, guess what? It's still for good. God has a plan in your suffering. You may not see it. You may not understand it. You may not be able to grasp it right now when you're going through it. God doesn't hate you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's working, and it's for good. So I would encourage you, first of all, to understand that you have a good God. Okay? But second, I encourage you to seek support. Now, I'm not just talking about therapy, okay? A lot of people go to therapists nowadays, right? Seek support. This is a part of what the body of Christ is about. Amen? This is what the church should be about. I don't care if you're a church of 10 or 10,000. This is what the church should be about. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Unfortunately, one of the first steps that many Christians take, I don't know if you've seen evidence of that here at Laurel Creek, but I've seen it in churches I've been at. The moment a Christian begins to endure suffering, what do? They run. They run and hide. Now, that suffering may involve shame. It may involve judgment. It may involve a number of things. But instead of diving deeper into the body of Christ that God designed for the carrying of those burdens, they run. They hide. You see them leave the church, and you don't see them for a while until maybe life gets better, I guess. They leave the very support system that God designed to help them through the suffering. Not just to help them through the suffering, but sometimes to help them understand the suffering, to gain perspective. It's the power of the body of Christ. We're not one member. I'll talk about that this afternoon. We're not solo Christians. God doesn't talk about us in relationship to ourself and him. He talks about the body of Christ. All individual members, we all are different, thank God. But we all have a part. We're all necessary for one another. I wish churches got that. that it's not a market mentality. It's not about what I can get from church. It's how can I love my brothers and sisters in Christ and help them in their walk with God. And maybe in the middle of that, I get helped. Yeah. But I don't go looking for a church that has all the pieces that will make me happy. God didn't design the church for you to be happy. He designed the church for you to be holy. God cares more about your holiness than he does your happiness. And so I'm telling you, you got to come back this afternoon. You got to, if you can. Persist in prayer. Dive into the scriptures. And continue to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek out those who will pray with you and for you. And with those you trust, you understand what I'm saying here, for those that you can trust, share your struggles. Share your fears. Share your doubts. It's not going to scare God off. He's not afraid of your questions. He's big enough. God can take care of himself. And he can defend himself. Your questions do not scare God. Okay? But share with those you trust. The last thing you need is for it to be talked about all over Van Buren and White County. Okay? Share it with those you trust. But church, let's make sure we do our part and not shoot our own wounded. Amen? Because let me tell you, it can be you. It can be you. Just as much as it could be them, it can be you. Don't rationalize. Now, what do I mean by that? Don't get caught up in inventing reasons why God has allowed suffering or tragedy just to feel better about your pain. Except, it's okay to accept not knowing why. But also, let me encourage you, quiet your heart and listen and watch for what God is doing and how he might use it. It's easy to get caught up in our pain, isn't it? I understand that. It's easy to get focused on ourselves. But draw aside. Gain a perspective. See what God might be doing through that very thing. When suffering, we need to focus on the good. It's easy to turn inward. It's just focus on our pain and lose sight of just how blessed you are by God. Go ahead and lament. You know, many of the Psalms are laments. David lamented. And God said, you know what? David lamented. I'll include that in my book. I don't mind them talking about people complaining because I can handle their complaints. It's okay to lament. But focus on some of the simple graces at the same time, right? The fact that you may have, hopefully you have loving family and friends. Hopefully you have a church that functions as the body of Christ as God designed. Those are simple graces. Those are things to be thankful for. Amen? I'm a Florida boy, but I love Tennessee. Okay? I love crisp mornings. And I love the change of the colors. And I like this time of year. Now, I was a little concerned when I was driving in because are y'all part of the haunted trail? I mean, you have these signs everywhere, you know. Covering your sign almost, you know, it's haunted trail. But I had the privilege and the honor of taking care of my grandchildren yesterday over in Watertown area. The older brother had a preteen activity at church, and so I got the three younger ones. Well, we did a fall fest. We did a pumpkin fest at the house. Connie had designed about 8 or 10 games to keep them busy. And we carved pumpkins, and we ate fall food, hot dogs, haystacks. Connie designed the same with almond paste. It's like an almond paste log. So it's like edible Play-Doh. And you take candy corn and you poke it in there in that log, and you make a corn on the cob. And it's nothing but straight sugar. So I said, load up, kids. Y'all eat all that you want. It's payback time for your parents, right? So the simple graces of the laughter and the hug of a child. Good food. I like to eat. Good food. God's graces. Enjoy the life that God has blessed you with. And respond to opportunities. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Can I tell you that in God's economy, He wastes nothing? He doesn't waste a thing. Every bit of suffering that you encounter is a classroom of learning and application that God will use if you let Him. The loss of a mate, comfort the newly widowed. Wayward children, a lot of broken homes out there today. Financial ruin, model trust in God's provision. Before God brought Connie into my life, I was attending seminary, and I was in a relationship with a young lady, and we got engaged. Well, one cold February morning in Fort Worth, Texas, snow on the ground, I get a call about 2 in the morning. I don't want to marry a pastor. I don't want to have pastor's kids. I don't want to cook a pastor's food. I don't want to wash a pastor's clothes, et cetera, et cetera. You get the idea. By God's grace, He saved me from that relationship, right? But that very semester, after I went through that broken engagement, there were at least four or five of my brothers there in the dorm that had the same experience. They got ditched. But you know what? Because I had been through it and come out on the other side, my sufferings overflowed, and the comfort from God for my suffering overflowed into these other guys. God doesn't waste anything. Whatever you go through, right? Whatever you go through, God has someone down the road that could benefit from your walk of faith through that fire, right? God doesn't waste anything. No experience is wasted. I'm gonna zip through this last portion just to honor y'all's time. How can I help someone else who is suffering? Here's a few thoughts. Don't give pat answers. Don't give pat answers, all right? That's the last thing they need is some pithy human wisdom, okay? Don't just throw out scripture in a trite way, okay? Put yourself in their shoes. Secondly, don't argue with them. You know, hurting people hurt people, don't they? When you're hurting, so don't judge them. Understand they're going through a rough time. Don't judge them. Let them get through it, you know. It'll be time for rational thinking and talk later. But hold on to them, right? Don't let them go. Love them. Walk with them. I got a call yesterday from a member at Bear Cove. He's a truck driver. Just experienced the death of his mother-in-law, sudden passing of her. And now his sister up in Ohio has had a stroke. And, I mean, every time I talk to him, he may make about 15 seconds before he starts weeping over the phone. You know, all I can say to him is, Robin, I'm praying for you, brother. And I will take, I don't just say, I promise I'll pray. I actually say, all right, let's pray. And I don't know how hollow those words are to him. I don't know. But I'm praying that God hears my request on his behalf. But you got to be sensitive, right? Don't argue. Third, use discernment. Use discernment about what is appropriate at the moment. It may be scripture. That may be a powerful thing to them. It may be prayer. And follow that with me. When you say, let me pray for you, or I'll pray for you, don't just say, I'll pray for you. Pause. Take that moment, that divine appointment right then and there, and say, let me pray for you. It's powerful. It's powerful. And finally, be present. You with me? Be present. Not knowing what to say or do, that's understandable. That's okay. But sometimes your silent presence is enough. Be present. Suffering, let me close this up. Suffering is a reality. Okay? You've either been through it, you're going through it, or you will go through it, right? Because it's a part of life. We live in a broken world. Remember me starting out with that? John 16:33, Jesus' words to us this morning. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. That's a guarantee from Jesus' mouth, okay? In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I, Christ, I have overcome the world. Suffering is a reality, but so is the sovereign lordship of Christ over your life. His love, his care, his compassion, and his peace. Let me tell you, that is a greater reality than the worst of your sufferings. Trust Jesus with your suffering and seek him even as you suffer. And seek to help others with their suffering as the Spirit leads. I think the invitation this morning, I don't do invitations in an emotional way. They talk about drawing the net. I don't play on people's emotions. But if you have a need, say need for prayer this morning, maybe a couple of our deacons can be ready if someone comes down and needs prayer. If you're going through a time of suffering and you just want someone to pray for you, pray with you about that. If you don't know Jesus, if you're in this room this morning and you don't know Jesus, listen, I feel sorry for you because you have no recourse for the suffering that you go through. You don't have anywhere to reach for help without Jesus. Let me encourage you. Trust him. Repent of your sins. Trust in Christ. Make him Lord of your life. Make him boss. Give him control. He'll help you. He'll help you. All right? Brother Ronnie, come lead us as we sing. And if you need to respond, I'll be down front, and several of our men can be ready too.
Let's take a hymnal and turn to page 317.